Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. It's been an interesting day. Had a couple of phone calls just a little while ago, and one was just incredible person of faith. I won't give any details, but just the I got to tell you, we've had so many phone calls from people recently, and emails and letters. As I've said, I think every week for a while, of thank you so much, but just the faith. It's like, you know, this isn't supposed to happen in ministry. As I said in last month's letter to our partners, people have told me for so many years, ministry is so lonely. You know, well, maybe I guess if you make it that way, but you guys have done anything but make this this whole thing lonely. And in somebody's that called me, in their trials that they're going through, I just received so much encouragement from the person and what they were saying. And right as I was hanging up, I got a flat and another call coming in, and it was another person that's going through some just tremendous problems these days with the health of a husband. And some very serious, and I won't give the details again because of I want to keep that anonymous. But you know, just listening to this person, and the faith that they had in walking through it, the desire to see the will of the Father, to see Him glorified. You know, things like this just kind of make you long for the kingdom. To where we won't have all of these things going on. We won't have the parents that are elderly, that because they're going to be there with us. You know, they're going to have that, whatever that renewed body is. And I don't know, I was starting to record, and then the phone rang, and I caught it, and just really got me, just thinking about a lot of things. So I appreciate all everything, and just pray for the people that you may not know today that are in the family, in the body of Messiah, in the family, and just pray strength into them in these days. We have Passover coming up, and you know, I know that there's a lot of things being said about Passover, and I just heard an update from someone yesterday, and they said, you know, maybe we are looking at, you know, maybe another year or so, and it's hard to tell because there's a lot of things going on in the world right now. You know, hey, the Pope just resigned. Did you hear that? The Pope resigned. And we had this, you know, maybe the 112th Pope or something, and that's prophesied to be the last Pope, or I didn't read all the details of this. You know, there's you know, the president's going to Israel. Did you hear that? You know, a lot of different things are going on. And every one of these, it could just change things, literally change things overnight as far as prophetic things go. Be ready for Passover this year. Let me turn my heater down. If you have not made plans for Passover, God willing, we're still on track here. We're at least heading in that direction to have a Passover here. We will begin the Friday before Passover, and I think that's the last weekend of March. I'm sorry I didn't get the dates. I think it's like the 20-something of March. So we're going to plan on starting that Friday night, and which will be, I think, the 11th of Nisan. We're going to go off the rabbinic calendar this year, and so we'll be tracking. I think the Passover will be on Monday night, whatever that Monday night is. So if you'd like information on that, if you'd like to come and be a part of this, it's going to be pretty primitive here on our property, but you can email us, you can give us a call, and we'll give you further information. There's not going to be a cost to it. We will be providing, as far as a place to stay, we will be providing evening meals, and we're just going to receive an offering in the somewhere in the midst of it to hopefully cover our costs. So, you know, everybody's been, anytime we've done something like this, people have been very generous. And so if you'd like to be a part of this, Please email us, give us a call, and we'll go from there. I did not watch the State of the Union address last night. I'll turn this down a little bit more. I just said, you know, I was tired, I was worn out, and I went to bed. Got up this morning, and I guess that he said exactly what they said he was going to say, which we all knew that. And so I really didn't watch it, didn't care to. I had received my answer of the State of the Union address yesterday morning, actually. I got up pretty early and just opened my Bible and started reading in Psalms. And I read these words, and I'd like to just really kind of begin with these words from the book of Psalms, and it's a Song of David. And I think it's so appropriate in our day. Psalm 2, why are the nations in an uproar? The peoples grumbling in vain. The earth's kings are taking positions. Leaders conspiring together against Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh and his anointed. They cry, let's break their fetters. Let's throw off their chains. He who sits in heaven laughs. Adonai looks at them in derision. Then in his anger he rebukes them, terrifies them in his fury. I myself have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the decree, Hashem said to me. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me. I will make the nations your inheritance. The whole wide world will be your possession. You will break them with the iron rod, shatter them like a clay pot. Therefore, kings, be wise. Be warned, you judges of the earth. Serve Hashem with fear. Rejoice, but with trembling. Kiss the sun, lest he be angry and you perish along the way. When suddenly his anger blazes, how blessed are those, or all who take refuge in him. So much in those words, and of course the messianic prophecies that are in these verses here. But I thought about, you know, why do the nations rage? The people imagine a vain thing, as the way that I remember it from the old days of King James. The nations today are raging, the raging of violence all over, the things that are happening, and the people are imagining, are being a part of a vain thing. There's nothing to what people are imagining, what they're a part of today. It's all smoke and mirrors. It's all like a magic act of the sleight of the hand. It's the little ball under the coconut shells, and come to find out there's no ball because somebody stole the ball to begin with. But people are believing these things. And it says that Hashem sits in the heavens and sees the things that man is conspiring to do today. The work that men and women are trying to accomplish in this day. And the scripture says he laughs. You know, that's a difficult thing that's a difficult word right there for us to imagine, I think, because he's just sitting. I don't think it's a happy laugh. It's like, you know, you sit and you watch your enemies come against you, knowing that somewhere there's a trap set for them, and there's kind of a nervous laugh. That they're about to spring this upon them. I don't think that he takes pleasure. In fact, the word says he does not take pleasure in the destruction of the world today, of the world system. He's not of people, rather, I guess. He's not taking pleasure in that, but he sees it all coming to pass. And one of the things that maybe he's laughing about is there is a joy that he knows that very, very soon things are going to change. His family is going to be brought together. All the division, all the problems, all the, you know, go and read the scriptures of the end of the book of Revelation. Was it 21, 22 there? that he will wipe away all tears from their eyes. This thing is winding up, and the end is going to be an incredible, incredible time. All right, well, we're going to get into Matthew. We're going to go back one verse and go to chapter 15, verse 8. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship, their worship of me is useless because they teach man-made rules as if they were doctrines. Let's go back to the actual prophecy that was given in where Messiah is quoting. It's in Isaiah chapter 29. And in Isaiah 29, 13, it says this. Then Adonai said, because this people approach me with empty words, and the honor they bestow on me is mere lip service, while in fact they have distanced their hearts from me, and their fear of me, quote unquote fear of me, is just a mitzvah, a tradition, a commandment of human origin. Therefore, I will have to keep shocking these people with astounding and amazing things until the quote unquote wisdom of their quote unquote wise ones vanishes, and the quote discernment of their quote discerning ones is hidden away. You can go back and read that without the quote unquote things. Let's just go back through it again. Therefore, I have to keep shocking these people with astounding and amazing things until the wisdom of their wise ones vanishes and the discernment of their discerning ones is hidden away. These are the verses that Messiah is actually quoting regarding these people that he's dealing with in that day. What has blinded them is these man-made mitzvot, these man-made traditions that really in all the Gospels he's coming against. And of course, today, Constantinian Christianity, Catholicism, and much of religious circles have said that what Messiah is speaking against is the Torah. You and I know that that's absolutely absurd, that he's not speaking against Torah, but he's speaking against these mitzvah of human origin, traditions that have no validity, have no basis in the Word. And the purpose of all of this, as we're going to find as we continue to read through Matthew, is not to expose the tradition, not to expose the mitzvah of human origin, not to expose the roots of all these things, but to expose the heart of people. And you know, it hasn't changed. That's exactly what he continues to do today in his working, his dealing with humankind, whether it be the wicked or it be the righteous, those who are following him. He is continuing to reveal the heart of people. I kind of get this idea of, if you've ever watched, I've never been around this in person, but if you've watched on television, they, you know, somebody has a heart attack and they bring out the paddles, and they put those paddles down and that, you know, clear, and they hit the shock, you know, and the person kind of comes to life for a second and then back off, and then they hit it and clear and hit the things again, and you know, and eventually something happens. Either the heart starts beating or the person dies. One of the two. There's not a lot of in between there. There's only so many times that the person can be shocked. And what is being revealed in the shocking? What is being revealed is the condition of the heart. Is the heart dead or is the heart alive? Can this shock, this electrical shock, can it produce something that will bring the person, the heart of the person back to life, or is there so much death that is already in that heart that no amount of shock is going to do anything for this person? What is being revealed? The heart. The condition of the heart. And what is happening around us today is that whether it be wars or rumors of wars, earthquakes or storms or whatever it is, these things are shocking the nations, shocking the people. Everything that happens is a shock to the people to see what is the condition, the true condition of the heart. I'll take you back. 9/11, 2001. What was that? It was a shock. What happened? People who were walking around kind of zombie-like in, you know, all over the, let me use the United States as an example here. People were walking around, their life was all about them. They were, you know, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for one of these days we're going to die. The condition of their heart was revealed on 9/11. As planes flew into buildings, I'm not getting the conspiracies of all these things, but planes flew into buildings and people got a shock. It was literally like they were laying out there on a table and their hearts were shocked. They got up and went, wow, wait a minute, something's beating inside of me. In about 3 weeks or so, they went to a religious organization, to a church, to a synagogue, to wherever, and for one reason or another, well, it's not working real well, and oh, back out to our typical life. A storm comes along. It's a shock to the system. Oh, we're gonna live for God. We're gonna do all these things. And 2 or 3 weeks later, they're laying back on the table the same way. What is being revealed today? All of these shocks that are happening in the world through tornadoes a tornado in February in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Come on now. That's not supposed to happen. All right? There's some things that are just out of place, okay? But it's happening. And in this, what is going on is the Almighty is revealing the heart. He's putting the paddles on people, shocking them. And in the process, revealing what is in their hearts. Today, you and I, let's drive it a little bit closer to home because it's so easy for us to just point fingers at everybody else around us. But today, the Almighty is doing things through upcoming Passover, through challenges that are being placed in front of us. What's He doing? He's revealing our heart. I don't pretend to be speaking for Him, but I'm speaking out of what the Scripture is. Obedience is a matter of the condition of the heart. Let me take you back to something we've been talking about for a couple weeks now. It came out of the Scriptures of Matthew, and Yeshua went into a town, and those who reached out and grabbed the tzitzit were healed. And we talked about tzitzit last week. I talked about it a little bit more. Tzitzit. We could put it kosher. We could put Shabbat. We could put the festivals. We could put anything in this. But let me just bring out tzitzit for a moment. The tzitzit reveals, I believe, the condition of a person's heart. Because I can make an argument how you might wear them is one thing, but I think it's very difficult to argue against it, that people just should not wear it. Some people do, but I think it's very difficult. You got to stretch a lot of things to argue against the wearing of tzitzit, or argue against the keeping of Shabbat, okay, or argue against the observance of Passover. And so we can make a pretty good argument that these are things that should be put into a person's life who is walking a life that they say is of faith in Messiah, a person that has had this understanding of Torah revealed to them, And so we can make a pretty good argument for the observance of these things, okay? But if I just keep going back, you know, year after year, having to talk someone into observing Passover. Week after week, I have to keep talking someone into the honoring of Shabbat. Month after month, I have to keep talking someone into the observance of Rosh Chodesh, the new moon, which was last week. If every at every turn, oh, I forgot about the new moon. You know, we were going to remember that, and we just forgot about it. Oh, I can't believe it's Saturday. You mean Shabbat's on Saturday? Yeah, it's been that way ever since the first of your life. You know. The seventh day, whatever you're observing here. I know we have some people that observe off the lunar, and I'm not speaking against that right now. I'm just laying this out as a point. But if every week you have to be reminded of Shabbat, if every day you have to be I was going to wear my tzitzit, I forgot about it. They've been laying there on the dresser for a month, and I've forgotten them. Do you forget your credit card? Do you forget your wallet? Ladies, do you forget your purse? Do you forget your car keys? Why? Because those things, you don't forget those. Why? Because those are important to you. Do you forget your glasses? You shouldn't, because those are important. What is a part of your heart, you don't have to remind a person about. Okay? And Yeshua is revealing here in the midst of this what is in the people's heart. So if you're having a hard time with obedience of various things in Scripture, I would challenge you. The reason is because you have not let it become a part of your heart. Verse 10, then he called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand this. What makes a person unclean is not what goes into his mouth, rather what comes out of his mouth. That is what makes him unclean. Now, desire drives interpretation. If our desire, probably not speaking to very many people that would have this desire, but if I'm giving you a little ammunition to maybe to talk to somebody else about it. If our desire is to find verses that would prove to us that the kosher dietary instructions are done away with, then we're going to take a verse like this and allow our desire to drive our interpretation. But if our desire is not to do away with the kosher dietary commandments, instructions, but our desire is to find out something a little bit farther, a little deeper into Scripture, then we're going to allow this verse to drive us into another place of interpretation. What is the context? What's the context of the verses? Okay, when we look at this verse here, the context begins in Genesis, ends in Revelation, as Brad would say. The closer context is Netilat Yadayim, the washing of hands. We see this in chapter 15, verse 2. We see these same words in chapter 15, verse 20. This is a parenthesis around this verse of what a person unclean is not what goes into his mouth, but rather what comes out of his mouth. That is what makes him unclean. Okay, this is a parenthesis around this. There's nothing here that says anything about the kosher dietary instructions. It's about the washing of hands and a man-made rule regarding the washing of hands. So Yeshua is teaching something on another level than what standard what's been used for a long time. And then he goes on in verse 12 and says, the Talmidim said to him, came to him and said, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended by what you said? I love this. I just love, I wonder, you know, which one of them? Maybe it's in one of the other gospel accounts, I haven't read it, but the Talmudim came to him and said, can you imagine this group of 12 guys come walking up to Yeshua after he's gone through all of this? And instead of saying, hey, you know, that was a good teaching. I mean, I got a lot out of that. I can see some things that we've been taught that are wrong and how, you know, you're just setting this thing in place. Oh, come on now. You've come to fill up the Torah, haven't you? I mean, that's really your purpose in all this? No, that's not what they said. What they said was, Yeshua, I don't know if you know this or not, but what you just said, those Pharisee guys over there, they're pretty offended at that. And I can just picture this. I just picture this in my mind. Here they are, you know, somewhere in Israel. And he just looks at them and just stares at them. And I think his humanness, he wants to look at him and go, so what? Or duh, or something like that. And instead, being who he is, being the Messiah, being the humility and all that he is, he looks at them and says, every plant that my Father in heaven has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Let them be. He's not wasting his time. You know, I go back to the State of the Union address last night. It was like, I don't want to waste my time. When I listen to these people, these leaders today, as they're congratulating themselves on their unrighteousness, as they're making these laws and all of these things and plans that they're coming up with, let them be. It's irrelevant. It's irrelevant as opposed to what is coming. When we keep our eyes on His kingdom, on what is in store for us, when we keep our eyes on what is just over the horizon for us, a 3.5 year, a 7 year, or whatever time period it is between here and there, I can guarantee you that when we enter into His presence in the kingdom, we're going to say, all that stuff that I kept up with, all those things that I thought were important, I should have just let it be. That has become so irrelevant. Now, did I say that we shouldn't be a part of anything and just put our head in the sand? No, I didn't say that. We need to be discerning today. We need to keep things in proper perspective and proper focus of who's in charge, of who is in control of our lives. I just had a young lady that called me a little while ago and she said, I just can't lose my husband. I said, you got to understand, Yahweh's in control. What else do you say? What else do you say? Except for, He's in control. That's easier to say than it is to do. Believe me, I understand. It's so easy to, and this is a little off the line here, but so easy to say things on camera. Kathy knows this. You know, she watches me on a daily basis. You know, she gets the other side, the part that's out here, you know, off the camera, right? It's so easy to say things on camera. It's so much more difficult to live them out, is it not? Okay. They are blind guides. When a blind man guides another blind man, both fall in the pit. Okay. Now, does this mean that Yeshua is just uncaring? Does this mean that Yeshua just is going, hey, just you know, who cares? No, I don't think it means that at all. There's two ways to be blind. Number one is blindness because of something that an act outside of your own being. Okay, something causes you to be blind. The other way is willing blindness. These people that Yeshua is talking to were willingly blind. They had been watching him. They're seeing the miracles happen in front of them. They're hearing the wisdom of his teaching. They're seeing the prophecies of Bethlehem, of Nazareth, of Egypt, of all these things. They're seeing the prophecies coming to pass before their eyes. They're watching as this man is fulfilling those prophecies and their own teachings to an absolute degree not possible outside of miraculous intervention. And what have they done? They have blinded themselves. They have caused themselves, they have literally placed a towel around their own heads and have become blind out of their own actions. And now they are leading other blind people and they're all falling into the pit. Same thing's happening today. If you want to be blind, you can be blind today. It's very, very easy to be blind in this day. Chapter and verse 15. Kepha said to him, explain the parable to us. So he said, don't you understand even now? Don't you see that anything that enters the mouth goes into the stomach and passes out of the latrine, into the latrine? But what comes out of your mouth is actually coming from your heart, and that is what makes a person unclean. For out of the heart comes forth wicked thoughts, murder, adultery, and other kinds of sexual immorality, theft, lies, slanders, These are what really makes a person unclean, but eating without doing a netilat yadayim does not make the person unclean. Again, here is the parentheses of the context of these verses. Yeshua makes it very, very clear to Peter that I'm not speaking about food or what is clean or unclean. What I'm speaking of is the attitude of a person's heart. Which brings in Jeremiah. These are verses, this verse, and there's a few verses in Scripture that just scare you. And this is one of them. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and mortally wicked. Who can fathom it? I, Yahweh, search the heart. I test inner motivations in order to give to everyone what his actions and conduct deserve. Okay. You ever heard anybody say, well, you know, I know what you're talking about. You know, that Shabbat and the kosher and the tzitzit and the Passover and all those things. But God knows my heart. Uh-huh. And that's what he says about it. Their heart is deceitful. What do we do with these verses? How do we deal with these verses? We submit ourselves as best we can. Father, I agree with your word. My heart is deceitful. It is wicked. There is no good thing in me. Search me. Try me. And see if you can bring forth righteousness from me. Because I know, given my own desires, my own guidance, I know what direction I'm going to go. These verses of our heart, the condition of our heart, should drive us to humility, which is exactly what the next verses are, which we're going to talk about. It says, Yeshua left that place and went off to the region of Zoar and Sidon. A woman from Cana who was living there came to him pleading, and this is the area of northern Galilee, "Sir, have pity upon me, son of David." She acknowledges who he is, that he is the son of David. He is in line for the throne. She's acknowledging, you are the one who is to be the king of Israel. So she's acknowledging who this man Yeshua is. Exactly opposite from, she's seen the same thing. She's heard the same things. On one hand, the religious leaders who wanted the power, the fame, and all these things, they blind them. They put a blinder over their face to who he is. This lady, who is not in the lineage, who has no right to be a part of the kingdom, she sees who he is and she acknowledges who he is and says, "My daughter is cruelly held under the power of demons." Yeshua did not say a word to her. Then his Talmudim came to her and urged, "Send her away because she's following us and keeps pestering us by her crying." They haven't gotten the purpose of this yet. He said, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I'm not going to go into the whole lost sheep thing right now. I'm going to go a different direction. If you want more on this, Eddie Chumney has done some great work on this. David Gibson, David's Lost Sheep of Israel, I think. I can't remember. Sorry if I got that wrong, but if you type in Lost Sheep of Israel, I think you should get David's. I hope he's got a website. I think he's got a website now. For a long time, we couldn't get David to do that, so I'm hoping he does. I haven't seen him in a long time. All that to say, but she came, fell at his feet, and said, "Sir, help me." She acknowledges who he is. He answered, "It is not right to take the children's food and toss it to their pet dogs." She said, "This is true, sir, but even the dogs eat the leftovers that fall from the master's table." Then Yeshua answered her, "Lady, you are a person of great faith, a great trust. Let your desire be granted," and her daughter was healed at that very moment. And you can go over this whole thing and not see what's going on. And there's all kinds of things happening in these verses. Again, lost sheep and who he is sent to. But this woman is a contrast to the religious leaders of that day. She comes to him acknowledging that there's a wrong being done. A wrong that is, in this day, still being done. The word is, in many translations, it would say, dogs. You know, it's not right to take the children's food and toss it to the dogs. Well, there's two words, and David Stern got this one. There's two words. One of them is wild dog, the other one's pet dog. Okay, what's a pet dog? A pet dog is a dog that is allowed to be in the house, but is not given the rightful position of a family member. Okay, why? Because he's a dog, right? She has been allowed to be a part of Israel, but not to the status that she should have been. She was allowed to be a part of Israel, but, you can have the scraps that come off the table. You're a Gentile, you're a dog. And she comes with that attitude to Yeshua and says, you know, this may be true. I'm just a pet. I'm just a dog. But I desire to be a part of the household. I have a hard time with this one because the situation, let me just throw it out, this is what Israel sees today. This is what Judaism sees today. And I've lived this out for a lot of years, is that you and I, as what the scripture would call former Gentiles, we come today and we come to faith in Yeshua. We come to the Torah. We come to observance of and honoring and pursuing of the Torah. And Judaism treats us many times as pet dogs. Oh, you Gentiles can get the scraps of the Torah. You don't get to be a part of the fullness of the commandments of Torah. You Gentiles get that Noahite stuff, a little scrap off the table over there. You don't get to have the blessings. I've had this said to me. Well, you can observe Shabbat, but it doesn't do you any good. Just scraps off the table. And this woman came, and instead of going to the religious leaders and pleading and doing whatever, she came to Yeshua. And she said, it doesn't matter who I am. Can I be a part of your table? Can I come to your table? Because I know at your table there's healing for my daughter. At your table there's fullness of life. I've gone to the religious leaders. And maybe I am a dog, but I believe that you desire for me to be a part of your kingdom. And in the end, he saw that. I probably did not do the best job in the world of explaining what I just said. That's the best I'm going to do right at the moment here. I should have taken a different line of that. That would have been a lot easier to teach. But think about it. Is that here's the point that I want to bring out, is we have on one side this group of people who believe that they deserve something from the Almighty. They believe that they are something. They are somebody. They have rights and they have privileges and they have all of these things. And Yeshua says to them, after their heart is revealed, he says, leave them alone. Let them fall into their own pit. It's okay. And then he goes and finds this other lady who comes with humility. And her heart is revealed also. A heart toward the Father is revealed. And he brings her to his table. He promotes her from the status that she had been given and brings her to his table with full rights, which is wholeness for her and for her family. And it's all based upon the condition of our heart. Of her heart, as opposed to the condition of those other people's hearts. We're in a place in history, I believe, that Yeshua, that the Almighty, is revealing the hearts of mankind. Today, through political situations, the heart of people is being revealed. The people who confess with their lips their desire for his kingdom, are they holding on to Egypt with everything they have? Or are they letting go of Egypt so that they can cling to his kingdom? as economic things happen? What are we clinging to? Are we clinging to our economy, the world's economy, or are we beginning to cling to His economy? As everything happens around us, as I've talked about earlier in previous months, in the coming months, coming years, the healthcare thing, are we going to cling to that, or are we going to cling to Him? What are we clinging to? What you're clinging to today, what I am clinging to today, reveals what is in my heart. And that's what's happening in our life, in our world around us, as He's shocking. He's got those paddles out, yelling clear. He's hitting the voltage, the amperage, whichever one it does there. He's hitting those paddles. It would be amperage. Somebody will email me and tell me exactly how that works, I'm sure. I took that course, but it didn't take real well. He's hitting the buttons on the paddles, causing that electricity to come into and shock our hearts. But there's only so many times that you can put those paddles on a heart before its condition is completely revealed. Is it alive or is it dead? How many times has He shocked you? How many times has He shocked me? How many times has He shocked the world around us? What is He finding in my heart? And what is He finding in yours? Is He finding life? Or is He finding death? That's something each of us have to answer for ourselves. Well, with that, give you something to think about in the coming week. Our obedience, our willingness to readily obey is a revelation of what's in our heart. We have to be reminded over and over again. It reveals what's in there. If no one has to remind us, it reveals what's in there. So with that, Shavua Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous, prosperity, His prosperity week. May His blessings be upon you, and be strong. Be strong in the coming days, that our lives may glorify and praise His holy name. See you next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha Shalom.